Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. As Pastor Ken was saying, I, Jeremiah Campos, I'm the assistant pastor out at Calvary Chapel of Emmett. So, yes, I'm sorry they sent a JV guy this morning. So feel free to log on to your social media. This morning's tag will be hashtag bring back Pastor Paul. So, while you're turning there, it is Mother's Day. My lovely wife is here enjoying us, and my kids. I've got four boys. Oh boy. And so they're in the children's ministry right now. So if any of your children leave with a black eye, I apologize. No, they're not that rough, I don't think. No, it's a lot of fun being a parent. It's a lot of fun being a father of four children. In fact, I like to say that as a father of four little boys, I am happier, I am more content than a man with $4 million. Because the man with $4 million will always want five. If you didn't get it, tap on the shoulder of the person next to you that did. Now, a fun thing about Mother's Day, this is a Mother's Day message, but it's not just about, you know, it's not like a pink marshmallow Mother's Day message. Okay, it's not sweet and cute and soft and everything. It's more practical, so I'm sorry if you were hoping for pink marshmallows. What this is an awesome opportunity this morning to look at what it means to be a Christian, what it means to walk as a Christian, and how that identity, how we find our identity as Christians, can influence and can encourage and edify, that means build up, you moms, and even you dads, even all of us as Christians. So that's what we're looking at this morning. It was a few years ago. We just had three at the time. We had just had our third, and it was Christmas time. And so at the time, our middle son was 2 years old, and he was at the Christmas tree, and he was just in awe of Christmas trees. And you remember that when you were a kid, and it's brightly lit, and it's really colorful, and there's ornaments everywhere, and it's just a fun thing. And he's looking at these ornaments, and one of these ornaments is a little nativity. It's a little nativity ornament, and there's a little baby Jesus, and there's a little Mary, and a little Joseph. And so my wife is talking to him, and he's looking at the little baby, and she says, "That's baby Jesus." He says, "A baby?" He says, "Yeah. What do babies do?" "Babies cry." See, he had a little baby brother who cried a lot, like a lot. "Babies cry." And then he's looking at the little Joseph figure. And she says, "That's the daddy. That's baby Jesus's daddy." Well, you know what I mean, right? We're not going to get all. So, "That's the daddy. What do daddies do?" And he said, daddies read books to the people. You know, that was nice, you know. He could have said, "Sit around," I don't know. But "Daddies read books to the people." How beautiful. And then there's the little Mary figure, and she says, "What about the mommy? What do mommies do?" And he looks at her and says, "Mommies cook a wad of bacon." If you couldn't tell. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read through it. We'll say a prayer together, asking for the Lord's just sort of blessing upon it this morning. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. and try to discern what is pleasing unto the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together this morning. I thank you for allowing me to be here with this church family. And Father, we ask that you would, Lord, would you shine that light on us? Would you enlighten your word to us, that we might be able to see how we can apply this to our lives as parents and as children, as Christians overall. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done. In your name, amen. The beautiful thing that God says here in Ephesians, the beautiful picture that Paul paints for us, is this picture of Christians, you and I, as children, and teaching us how to walk, how we should, in essence, live our daily lives. Right? Every day is a step, another opportunity to live as Christians, to walk rightly or, a little off. Well, what he says here, he begins overall in verse 1 saying, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, when I read this, I always think about when we had our first son, and he was still the only son. He was 2 years old at the time. And so he's 2 years old. He, for whatever reason, I have no idea why, but for whatever reason, he liked to do whatever I did. And one of the things that I would do, we were living over in Grants Pass, Oregon at the time. We had been there for about 8 or 9 years. We were living in Grants Pass. It's gray and rainy most of the time. So we had a fireplace. We had firewood out back. And so every evening after dinner, I would get up, get my boots on, go outside, get some firewood, bring it in, and we'd start a fire and keep the house nice and warm. Well, he loved to help me. He loved to do that with me. And so he'd get up and I'd say, okay, I'm going outside. And he'd run over and he'd start putting on his boots and getting everything. And then 20 minutes later, finally, he's ready to go. You know, and we walk out the door and he follows me and we go into the shed and I grab some wood and I'm giving him, little pieces of wood. And he's trying to pick up the big logs and everything. And, he's doing whatever he can. And then he's loaded up and I'm loaded up and we're walking. And I'm saying, hey, watch out for the dog bombs, and let's go inside, That's the picture. That's the picture. As much as my son, for whatever reason, wanted to imitate me, we then, as children of God, we should be looking to imitate him. We should be looking to imitate our Heavenly Father. We should be looking to imitate Christ. We shouldn't be looking to imitate the world or people of the world. Be imitators of God. You know what's funny is none of my other kids really do that. He did. My first one did. But I think it's because now they have older brothers that can distract them from all the chores. So, verse 2 says, walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And it's a gospel of love, it says there. And that's what we should walk in. We're not called to walk in a gospel of law. We're called to walk in a gospel of love. He took the law. He gave himself up. He was sacrificed for us. He says, in Matthew, he says, I came to fulfill that law. Christ. Because of Christ, we ought to walk in love. Verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Shouldn't be named among you. These things. And you know what? As we go through this section here. I don't need to spend a lot of time explaining and extrapolating what all these sins are, because I'm a sinner. And I know you're all sinners too. And I'm very good at these things. And maybe so are you. But his point is that these sins, these things, these problems, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, they shouldn't even be named among us as is proper. It's not proper. It's out of place. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joke, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. When my oldest was young, he was very helpful, right? Fetching firewood. Well, one day my wife asked him, you know, will you please clear the table? Will you take your dishes and go put them away in the sink? Okay. So he takes his dishes up and he walks into the kitchen. Later on, that evening, I think we're getting ready for bed and we go into the bathroom. And in the bathroom sink is a pile of dishes. He was this close, right? Those dirty things were out of place. They don't belong there. Right? And what he's saying is these dirty things, they don't belong in your life as Christians. These dirty things are out of place when they're in your life. They don't belong there. That's not where they go. You may have had good intentions, but these things don't belong in your life. They're out of place. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. Moms, you know this. You preach this to your kids every day. What do you say? What do you say? What do you say? What do you tell the man? What do you say? Right? What are we supposed to say? Thank you. Thank you. We're supposed to be thankful. What he's saying is, listen, instead of filling your life with all of these filthy things that are out of place, fill your life instead with thanksgiving. Be a thankful person. Those words should be on the tip of your tongue all the time. Not just to the people around you, but ultimately being thankful to God. Why? Well, verse 2, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We have much to be thankful for. Let's put away those dirty dishes. Let's get them away from our lives. They don't belong. They're out of place when they're in our lives. Instead, let's fill it with thanksgiving. Verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now be careful for a moment. Be careful, because this can trip you up. Because I can read this and I can see, okay, I've done that and I've done that and I've done that. Does that mean I can't go to heaven? The important thing to remember is that what he's saying here in verse 5, he's not talking about the Christian who stumbles. You see, sin in the Christian life is something that we stumble over. It's something that we trip up on. It's a mistake that we make, not something that we practice. That's important to understand. What he's saying here is those who practice these sins. And what do you do for practice? Why do you practice? Remember, think back to your high school days. Why do you practice? You practice so that you can get better at, so that you can enjoy more, whatever it is you're practicing. And so what he's saying is those who practice, who do over and over and over again for the purpose of getting better, for the purpose of enjoying more, that will keep you from heaven. It's not the person who stumbles. It's not the person who falls sometimes. It's not the person who struggles with this sin. A struggle is not practice. We struggle with sin sometimes because the struggle is there because we know we don't want to do it. Even Paul himself in Romans would say, all the things that I want to do, I don't do, and those things that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. The struggle is real, but that's a struggle, not a practice. We struggle because we're trying to stop it. We don't practice it because we're trying to get better at it or find more fulfillment in it. So that's the important thing to understand about those things. Hey, take the dirty dishes and put them away where they belong. They don't belong in your life. Don't be a practicer of those things. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. As a man with four sons, I understand this, the sons of disobedience. And sometimes what my sons do when they get together, oh boy. The point of what he's saying here is don't be talked into these things. Don't be led away into these things. Don't you understand there's a price to pay? The wrath of God for the sons of disobedience, for those who choose to follow, who choose to be, instead of children of God, who choose to be children of sin, children of the enemy, who choose not to follow, not to submit to the Lord. He's saying there's a price to pay for that. Therefore, in verse 7, do not become partners with them, or don't be partakers with them. There's no partnering that. Now, some would say you have to go so far as to shun every other person in your life who's not a Christian. I wouldn't say that. The important thing here, what he's saying here is he says, don't be a partner with them. Don't be a partaker with them. Otherwise, we'd all have to quit our jobs, right? And I work at a church. We'd all have to quit our jobs if we were to shun everyone who's a sinner. The whole point is that we're not partakers with them. When they're ready, when they're planning, when they're getting prepared, when they want to go and do these sinful things, you know, that's when we draw the line. That's when we step back and say, no, thank you. I have something different to do. The interesting thing is that, you know, nobody ever says to you, hey, would you like to come and sin with me? No one ever says that, right? When was the last time somebody said, hey, we're going to go sin next Friday. You want to come? No one ever says that. You've got to be wiser than that. Verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Peter would say, in 1 Peter, he would say, we who were once in darkness, we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. The beautiful thing here, the incredible thing about what he says here in verse 8, though, did you catch it? He didn't just say we were in darkness. You were darkness. You were darkness. That was your identity, Christian. Before you had Jesus Christ, you were dark. But now, you are the light. You are light in the Lord. Before I was a Christian, it's not that I was just sitting in a dark room waiting for someone to turn on truth and reveal light to me. Absolutely, did I need that? Yes, I absolutely needed that. But the truth of the matter is that I was the one who was dark. And so everywhere I went, I brought nothing but darkness with me. And anytime I spoke into someone else's life, I spoke nothing but darkness into them. I gave a lot of bad advice before I was a Christian. We were darkness. That was our identity. Thanks to Christ, though, now we are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Hey, that's the beautiful thing about being light. That's the beautiful thing about walking in light, walking in love is now, instead of trying to figure out what pleases me, trying to figure out what's going to make me happy, trying to figure out what I want out of life, I can simply look to the Lord. Lord, what pleases you? What do you have for my life? What would make you happy, God? Verse 11 says, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. This is another verse to be careful of. Because a lot of people, a lot of Christians, take this verse to build up their piety and pride and turns them into sin sniffers. You know what a sin sniffer is? You know, someone who just looks around for other people's sins. Someone who's just, what have you been in? What have you been up to? Oh, you went to that movie. Oh, I saw, didn't I see your car parked over there for a long time? Right, sin sniffers, people who just look for things. These are often gossipers. And they say, hey, my job is to expose them. No, that's called being a jerk. No, you don't have to be snotty. How we expose is by not taking part in the unfruitful works of darkness. This, again, is the opportunity that you and I have to join in, to laugh along with the crude jokes. This is the opportunity that we have to go ahead and press play on that horrible music or that horrible movie. This is the opportunity that we have to join in. But we're not called to be snotty to people. We're not called to be jerks to people. We're not called to be law to people. We're called to be loving to people. We're called to be graceful to people. And so the opportunity that you and I have is simply to say, no thanks. Let's do something different. Let's watch something different. You see, the really beautiful thing about this, and it used to offend me. It used to offend me a lot when I was a Christian and I was working, and just the way that my coworkers would treat me because they knew I was a Christian. I didn't get a lot of persecution at work because I was a Christian, but you know what I got a lot of? I got a lot of quiet. I got a lot of hush. I got a lot of low speaking around him, you know, around me. People who were suddenly, because they were around me, they were watching their tongues more, right? Oh, don't cuss in front of him. You know, he's a Christian. And he used to offend me, like, man, what do you know, don't be fake. Don't be fake in front of me. But what I failed to realize is that it wasn't me that was convicting them. It was Jesus. It was the light. It was the light that was shunning the darkness within them. It's sort of like walking into a room. You know, you walk into a room and there's cockroaches all over the floor, but you flip the light on and the cockroaches, what do? They scatter. They run from the light. Now, let me just be clear. We do not have any cockroaches at my house. It would be bad of me to leave you thinking that my wife doesn't. We have a very clean home and no cockroaches. Love you, honey. But that's what it means to expose them. It means to just let your light shine. Let your light shine. Oh, how simple is that, right? Just let your light shine. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. This is one of those really difficult verses that kind of hurts to really chew on because you know, oh, now I can't just, as long as I don't do that, I can think about it or talk about it as much as I want to. Nope, you can't. Sorry. No, it's shameful. Don't even go there. Don't even think about that. You know why? Because Jesus tells us, he gives us this process in Matthew chapter 5. He says, here's what happens. It starts in your heart. Then it goes to your mouth. Then it goes to your hands. It's the things that you do. It starts, all sin starts in your heart. And it's just the things that you're thinking about. It starts in your heart. It's in your mind. You're thinking about it. You're talking about it. The next thing you know, and Paul is saying here, don't even go there. Don't even go there. That's shameful. Verse 13, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In our house, in the evening, when it's time to go to bed, the boys are tucked in, and the doors are locked, and the windows are closed, and the animals are put back in their shelters, and everything is, we're ready to go to bed. We turn off all the lights except for one. One light in the kitchen, right in the middle of the house. Why? Because at some point during the night, there may be 2 or 4 or 6 or 8 little feet crossing the house to find mom and dad. And the light is on so that they don't stumble, so that they don't trip, so that they don't hurt themselves, but so that they can find their way to us. Anything exposed by the light becomes visible. You've tried it, I've tried it, navigating the house at nighttime without the lights, trying to spare someone of turning that bright light on, stepping on the Legos. Oh my gosh, stepping on the Legos. The beautiful thing there that it says is that, you know, wake up, get out of your grave, rise from the dead. But he says the light of Christ will shine on you. When you and I decide to stop, you know, hiding our light, the light of Christ shines not just through us, but on us. That's a beautiful thing. You know, Jesus said, who lights a lamp and then puts a bushel over it or a basket over it? He says, you don't do that. That's foolish. That's like going camping, bringing a flashlight, and then putting your hand over it the whole time. Nobody does that. Why then do you try to hide the light of the Lord at your workplace or with your friends or your families or your neighbors? Why do you try to hide the light? The prophet Jeremiah put it this way. You see, Jeremiah was a prophet, as I said, and so he would give the word of the Lord to the people. He would give the message of God to a people who didn't want to hear it, who were rejecting God. They didn't want holy prophecy. And so because of that, he suffered a lot of persecution. He was arrested. He was in prison. He was mocked. And so finally, he just says, I'm sick of it, God. I'm sick of it. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm not going to speak anymore. And Jeremiah says, and then the word of the Lord burned within my bones like a fire, and I could not contain it. You can try to hide that light, but you know what happens? You get miserable. You get so miserable. And you find yourself discouraged, and you find yourself frustrated in life because here I am, I just want to have this truth. I just want to have this light of Christ in my life, but I don't want to share it. I still want to be in and part of the world. I still want to enjoy the world and do the things that the world does, and I'm so unhappy. Well, goodness, let your light shine. Stop hiding it. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So as we walk as Christians, we ought to walk carefully. Take carefully our steps. A few years ago, it was a Sunday afternoon, and our Sunday afternoon tradition is we go over to my parents' house for a big Sunday afternoon meal, right? Sort of somewhere between lunch and dinner, and we just, you know, we have a good meal, and we sit and enjoy each other's company and sit outside, beautiful weather like this. Well, it was a few summers ago, and my wife is an incredible baker. Cookies, cupcakes, cakes, I mean, you name it, right? She's an incredible baker. So one Sunday, she had prepared a huckleberry buckle. And if you don't know what a huckleberry buckle is, I encourage you to Google it, okay? Not right now, but later on. When you are, you know, tempted by something, go to the internet search and look up a huckleberry buckle. It's amazing. It's like cakey and cobblery and just, I don't even know, but it's delicious. But it's a labor of love because I spent the better part of an afternoon, you know, trudging up a hillside in the mountains trying to pick these things, these little huckleberries, you know. It takes forever, but it's a lot of fun. If you've never picked huckleberries, I encourage you, go out this summer, pick some huckleberries, but don't pick them in Idaho. Those are mine. You can stay over here, pick the ones over here. So this is, I mean, talk about a labor of love, this dessert, right? I mean, this is my hard work, my nearly broken legs, my whatever, to get these huckleberries. And my wife using her miraculous, you know, gift of the Lord to just turn this into something delicious. And so we arrive at my parents' house, and we've got this huckleberry buckle, and my four-year-old wants to be helpful. Dad, I want to carry something. Okay. So I get this little 9x9 Pyrex dish, little glass dish, and I hand it to him, and I say, all right, son, two hands, go slow, be careful, right? So he's got this dessert in his hands, and he's walking, and he's going real slow, and he's going real slow, and then all of a sudden, achoo! All over the huckleberry buckle. But I didn't tell anyone, and it was delicious. It was so good. Because what are you going to do, right? I mean, I nearly killed myself for these berries. But the truth of the matter is I had an opportunity as a father right there. I had an opportunity to either just really lay into him and really crush his spirit for something that was just in, I mean, what do you, and you know, I mean, how many times you got to tell him that, you know, but they never do it, right? But I had the opportunity to crush his spirit, throw away that dessert that we all worked so hard on, be upset and angry the rest of that afternoon, my son to be down and sad the rest of that afternoon, my family to be disappointed the rest of that afternoon. Just, I had the opportunity to bring that darkness into our afternoon. But thank God that grace won. Thank God that grace won in that opportunity, that moment, grace won. You know, grace is help, okay? Grace is help from God. And there's a lot of other things you can use to describe grace. You know, it's from God, you don't deserve it, all these things. Yes, it's true, but it's help from God. And by God's help, by God's grace, I held my tongue. And instead I filled my mouth with this delicious huckleberry buckle. Walk carefully, okay, as Christians. Walk carefully. And even when you're walking carefully and you still make a mistake, God has grace for that. And it will not ruin your life, okay? God has grace for that. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Having four boys, there's a lot of foolishness going on, okay? One thing that they love to do is roughhouse and wrestle, right? This is, so our living room is, have you ever seen UFC fighting the octagon? Okay, that's our living room. And so sometimes I'm in there, you know, I guess I stir it up a little bit too, but it's a lot of fun. Well, the kids, they still do, they roughhouse and wrestle and fight, and we read them the Bible and read along with them, and so a few years ago, our oldest son, his favorite story was David and Goliath, right? And his favorite part of that was when, you know, Goliath is standing there and David approaches and Goliath's like, I'm going to, you know, eat you for breakfast. I'm going to have you on my toast. And David's just like, you come with a sword and a shield, but I come in the name of the Lord, you know. And then, you know, David runs on him and he slings that rock and knocks him down, kills him. And then he takes a sword and slices his head off. I mean, he just loves it, okay? So one day, kids are roughhouse and they're fighting. And then it starts to get a little bit out of hand. It starts to get a little too rough. Starts to get a little too intense. And my wife says, son, enough, settle down. And my son pops up and he says, but Mom, I fight in the name of the Lord. Okay, good intentions. I love how you're trying to apply the word of God to your life. Really love that. But that is not my will, okay? We may have good intentions. We may be fighting our good fight. But we need to be understanding, we need to be cognizant of what the will of God is for our lives. And how do we do that? How do we understand what the will of the Lord is for us? You see, there's lots of great application here. There's lots of great things in here to you know, walk in light, let your light shine, you know. But how do we do that? The key is found in verse 8. Back in verse 8, his encouragement to us is to walk as children of light. As children of light, walk as children. How do children walk? Well, let me tell you what. When I take my children, when my wife takes my children out into the world, and we get where we're going, and the doors open, the car doors open, and suddenly we're in the big, scary, loud parking lot. Dangerous. All I've got to do is put my hands out and just do this. You know what happens? Little hands wrap their hands around my fingers. And then I lead them. And I take them where it's safe. And I take them where it's good. And I keep them from danger. And when they stumble, I'm there to catch them before they even hit the ground. Walk as children. Look for the hand of Christ. Reach for him. Cling to him. Go over to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, this is where we're going to wrap it up. Psalm 63, how do we reach for Christ? How do we cling to him? What does that look like? It's beautifully put in Psalm 63. Psalm 63 says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. First of all, look for him. Look for the Lord in your life. Sometimes we're surprised by God doing things in our lives. We ought not to be surprised. We ought to be looking for God in our lives. Look for him. Seek him. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Are you weary? Are you tired? You don't need a day off. You don't need rest. You don't need a nap. You don't need to go shopping. You don't need a drink. You need Jesus. That's what you're hungry for. That's what you're thirsty for. Look for him. Verse 2, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. Good job, Calvary Chapel, Ontario. Good job. Look for him here. But how? Beholding your power and glory. Sometimes people come to church looking for the wrong things. People come to church looking for the wrong things. Oh, they sang that wrong. Oh, they did this wrong. Oh, they're doing that wrong. Or this is wrong. Or that's not the way that I would do it. No, no, you're coming for the wrong reason. Don't come to church. Don't come into the sanctuary looking for things that are wrong. Come into the sanctuary looking for his glory and power. Verse 3, because of your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. Praise ought to be something natural that happens. You guys have an amazing worship team here. God has gifted you with leaders that are very easy to follow into praise and worship. Take advantage of that. Verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live. So in your name, I will lift up my hands. Reach out to him. Don't reach around to the things or to the world around you. Reach up to him. Remember, as a child. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate you in the watches of the night. Take what you're doing here. Take what you're doing right now and do it at home. Do it at home. Get into your word. Get into praise. Do this at home. You don't have to set up a little church in your living room, but you need to open your Bible. Do it at home. When you lay upon your bed, put your phone down, put your devices down, plug those things in the kitchen, leave them in there, and get out your word instead. Get out the Bible instead. He says, meditate on you in the watches of the night. We have a tendency to lie down, if you're anything like me, and think about all the stuff that I got to do tomorrow and all the cares and all the problems and all the worries. You know what Jesus said? He says, worrying about all that stuff isn't going to give you 1 inch of stature. It's not going to give you 1 inch of advantage on those problems, on those cares. No, don't do that. Meditate on him. Don't think about the problems. Think about Jesus. Meditate on his word. Pray. Verse 7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Verse 8, my soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. Walk as a child. Reach for the hand of Christ. Hold on tight, and you will walk.